We're looking at the greatness of God through you. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We have to have his help, his power, his strength, his anointing, all of his blessings have to be a part of our lives. And when we get to that certain point where we start to feel like that, we've come far enough along in Christ where that we don't really need to work on those issues anymore. Sometimes we'll get to thinking, well, because I've been saved for 2 years, or I've been saved for 10 years, I've been saved 20 years, I've been saved 40 years. Doesn't matter. All of it is still dependent upon our intimate relationship with God. And as we look at the greatness of God, it grows in us a new and a greater appreciation. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, and without faith is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. Now that isn't Mel doctrine. That isn't something I made up. It isn't something that I just think, and I thought I'd present it to you. Well, this is my take on the word. This is what God requires, and it says that we can't please him if we don't believe that he exists. Well, we didn't stay there. That's not where we landed. We didn't just study that issue of, well, does God really exist, and go through some sort of examination proving that he does exist and try to scientifically come through those things that might help us to be convinced that he exists. Instead, we looked at the power of God creating the entire universe. To where that we're not just saying God exists. We're saying God exists in great power. And the Bible says that God holds the entire universe together with the power of his word. Now that's powerful. And when you and I start thinking about that power of God and start building our lives, basing it on the fact that he's the creator of the universe, that does something to our faith. It raises our level of expectancy in God. It allows God to be God in our lives. Our relationship with God is permission based. God will only use you to the degree that you will allow him to. And that's the reason why the Bible is constantly trying to convince you of these various things about him. That's the reason why he's constantly begging us and constantly reasoning with us, pleading with us, and trying to get us to come to a place to where that we will allow him to be God in our lives. It isn't a struggle of faith. It isn't just an issue of faith for us to believe that we can do these things. It's an issue of faith of what God can do in all of these things. When you add the God factor to your life, it changes everything that you are doing, everything that you think, all of those things that you feel. The next issue that we examined was the fact that God doesn't just reward, that he rewards with great love. God doesn't have love. God is love. It isn't an option with God. When you hear about God's unconditional love, it's because there's no condition there that he can address. He can't address conditions and say, well, I'm not going to have love for that person anymore. Well, would a loving God let a person go to hell? He won't like it. It's not his will. The Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. But that love allows us to make our own decisions. That love allows us to have this permission-based relationship. To where the God in all of his greatness doesn't grab us by our shoulders and say, okay, this is the life you're going to live. This is the way you're going to think. This is how you're going to feel. This is who you're going to be. But instead, because of the greatness of his love, he allows us to be as much or as less or as little as we are in him. But as we see how great God is, it creates within us a hunger for saying, if God is all of these things, I want that in my life. And it helps us to start to believe in him and to allow him to become that in us so that he can be the God that he wants to be. Now, when we look at this passage of Scripture and we look at this great flood of water, it doesn't seem like there's all that much related there between those two issues, but the Bible says that out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And what we're looking at today is the greatness of God through you. This water that's flowing here in this slide requires that the water that has already gone over the waterfall get out of the way, so that the water that's coming over the fall can be there. It isn't saying that inside of you is going to be a lake. It isn't saying that there's going to be this great reservoir of God in your heart. It is saying that there will be a river of living water flowing in and through you. Do you think that's important? What's wrong with the Dead Sea? Why is it dead? There's no outflow. Water just keeps going in, and the only way it can get out is evaporate. And that causes it to stink. Guess what that does in us? That's where we get that stinking thinking, isn't it? It's where that our lives become contaminated. It's where we all of a sudden get to a place to where that we just are not living the kind of life. We become grouchy. We become disorganized. We become difficult to live around because our lives have just gotten to a place to where that we have sought God. We have reached out to God. We have read His Word. We have exposed ourselves to the truths of God. And it's just laid in there and laid in there and laid in there. And pretty soon it stagnates. And as it stagnates, it hurts us. And it hurts the people around us because it is not touching the lives of other people. What is greater than being saved? I just can't think of anything greater, can you? Greater than being saved. Such an awesome thing. But what's right next to it? Leading someone to Christ and watching them get saved. It's like getting saved all over again. Have you noticed that? It's such an exciting moment to help someone experience Jesus Christ in their life like you've experienced it in yours. That's what we were created to be. We were created to be this great river of water flowing into us and through us and out of us to the lives of other people. And so the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And that's our issue today, is those who earnestly seek Him. Does that make sense? That's to seek God passionately. That's to go after God with everything that you've got within you. If someone were to reach over there and grab you by the mouth and nose and just put their hand over your nose and mouth and hold it real tightly, would you become excited? I can't breathe! So what? Die quietly. We need that air, don't we? There is this desperate issue that comes up inside of our lungs as the carbon dioxide starts to build up in there, and our lungs start to scream, and we all of a sudden feel this desperate need for air to be filling our lives. And this is the kind of thing that the Bible is talking about when it says hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's talking about desperation. It's talking about starvation. It's talking about being so far away from having had a drink of water that you're completely dehydrated and you have to have it or you will die. And that's what it's talking about here, those who earnestly, desperately, passionately seek God. And as we begin to seek God, God rewards us, and God rewards us in great power, and God rewards us in great love. And our lives start to change, and great things start to happen, and we get excited about this wonderful God who is so great and so powerful and so dynamic in our own lives that we want to start helping other people. It's our desire. It just grows up inside of us. We just want to tell somebody. We want to explain to someone, I found something, and it's really great. We're like the woman at the well. We just run off and tell everybody, come and hear a man. Come and see this work of God. Come and get let this be a part of your life. And we start to run into the pain and the problems and the damage that's taking place in the lives of these people, and as we start to express these deep things of God that's going on in our own heart, it becomes difficult for us to give or to provide for other people what we have. We go to a neighbor, someone's who's having marital problems, and we start to talk to them, and they say, well, here's what he's doing, and this is how she's treating me. And we start looking back and forth and saying, okay, well, yeah, but... And we try to help them. We try to give them an answer. We start trying to say, well, now, it really doesn't matter. If you'll just start treating one another nicely, these things will all go away. And you start trying to give them answers to their problems and dealing with their issues and helping them to get over those things that they are mad about in their lives. And somehow, after you walk away and come back, those three things that you helped them with, now they have five. You think, I think we are not making progress here. You run into a neighbor who has financial difficulties. And you think, okay, let's see here. Let's get your books out. Let's take a look at this. Let's see if we can't work something out. And you start going over their finances. And you begin to realize all of a sudden that these people are in trouble. That even if you gave them all your money, it wouldn't help them. There's just not enough money here to go around. And that there isn't an answer. You can't see something that would solve their problem. You look over everything and you think, I don't think I can help them. And you just try to pat them on the back and say, well, you know, God's going to do something here, I'm sure. I'll be praying for you. And you don't want to see them anymore. You don't want to talk to them. When they come over and knock on your door, you don't want to answer the door because they can't be helped. They're in too much trouble. They've already dug themselves a hole. They're too far gone. Addictions are something that really are most difficult for Christians, because these are people who really don't seem to be sincere. You talk to them and you work with them and try to help them over their various addictions, and you discover that they'll make you promises and they won't keep them. And when they don't keep them, that's very disappointing to you because they weren't honest. They told you that they were going to at least start cutting back, or they were going to try, and they made promises to you and they failed. And a lot of times we just write them off because we feel like, well, you know, I can only work with people who are willing. If you're not willing to listen to what I'm trying to advise you and how I'm trying to help you, then I just can't help you. And we find ourselves just giving up on those who are addicted. Emotions are something that church people really feel qualified to deal with. This is a place where it's easy. The answer is obvious. All we need to do is we just need to put our arms around them and love them and care for them and let them know that Jesus loves them and they're going to be okay. And so we comfort them and we say some nice things to them and we quote some scriptures of how much they need to have faith and trust God and stop doubting. And we go through a few things that should be really exciting for them. And they you know, we walk out of their house and we say, okay, God bless you, have a good day. And they say, okay, I will. And and we walk away and then we come back and they're still where they were before. And so we cheer them up again. We will comfort them and we will tell them how much we love them, how much we care for them, and that we're going to be praying for them, and we kind of get them smiling a little bit, and then we walk away from them, and we come back, and they're still where they were before, and maybe this time a little worse. Okay, they're not responding to treatment. That doesn't mean that the procedures were not right. That means the person is not cooperating. That means that they're not trying. Maybe they just like all that sympathy. I think maybe they're addicted to my sympathy, so I'm just not going to give them any more sympathy. So we start the slap treatment. Get over it! Now, do you feel better? Yeah. You see, what we think is that we need to be experts to help people. We think that we have to have all of this training on how to advise people so that we can become their great financial advisor and say, well, what I do, the way I run my books, the way I'm handling my finances, we went to this seminar and now we are starting to have great financial success from all of the things we learn, and we're just going to plug those things into your life and you're going to be all better. I talked to a woman who ran her credit cards up to $40,000. Her husband wasn't happy. What in the world possessed a woman to run the credit cards up to 40 grand? And then she comes in and sits down and says, help me. Get out of my office. Nobody can help you. What's wrong with her? Any idiot that's going to run the credit cards up 40 grand in a short period of time, and nobody's going to be able to help them. But that's just not true. If we go out to buy ourselves a book to help us with our personal problems in these areas, 9 times out of 10, we'll buy the wrong book. Probably 99 times out of 100, we will buy the wrong book. We are looking for advice. We are looking for some expert to come in and tell us. And they do. When we go in for counseling, when we go in and read a book, when we go in and start to have people talk to us about these things, I've never had anyone tell me something I didn't already know in every one of these seminars. Never. They always tell me what I've always known. You cannot run your credit cards up. Duh. I knew that when I ran them up. You've got to budget. Duh, I knew that when I wasn't budgeting. Being an expert wasn't the answer for us. You weren't an expert when God started to heal your finances. You were not an expert when God started to heal your relationships. And you're still not an expert when God heals your emotions. You're just not an expert. And you can't take your expertise out there and plant it on someone and say, well, here, let me give you some advice. There's some things that I've learned. There's a lot of things you've learned. But those are not the things that healed you. What we're looking at is we're looking at the greatness of God. We're looking at life with God in it. We're looking at the elements of the fact that God is able to do things that we cannot do. That God is able to take those things that we know to do and don't do, and they are sin to us because we know to do them and we still do them. And they're sin. And we're like Paul saying, oh, wretched person that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Who? I thank God in Christ Jesus. What does the world need? Us and our great advice? What does the world need? The world needs the greatness of God. How did you get where you are in your own relationship with God? How are you getting through the problems that you are facing? Wasn't it at the moment in time when you started to turn your life over to God? Wasn't it? When you don't do devotions, how's your life go? Sorry. Not so good, huh? Amen. Am I talking Greek here? Or am I saying something you understand? You're just trying to act like you don't understand? You're trying to give me a hard time, aren't you? Not us. We don't have that problem. We don't know what you're talking about. Don't, you can't fool me. It takes one to know one. We've got to make a transition right here. What we have to do is we have to examine our own lives. We have to say to ourselves, how did I get into the victories of God? How did I start to experience? I don't care. It doesn't matter if you haven't completely whipped your finances. How are you starting to see success in the areas of your finances? Prayer. And not about finances necessarily. Building an intimate relationship with God is the most amazing thing.
Amen.
Have you ever read your Bible and it doesn't make any difference where you read your Bible, but it seems to jump out at you? How does it do that? Because it's dealing with the foundational issues of all of the parts of our lives. The Bible is dealing with the one thing that makes the difference, and that's God. And if we draw close to God, He will draw close to us. And when He does, things change. The thief, that's what they've been experiencing, that's what you experienced. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. As long as Satan is having his way in our hearts and lives, we're getting stolen from, killed, and destroyed. I have come that. I have come for the purpose of. My whole reason for coming was that they may have life and have it to the full. Or the King James says, have it abundantly. Is that what you want? What did you do to get it? You started coming to church. You started listening to the messages. You started listening to Christian music. How did your relationship with God start to turn around? You started hungering and thirsting after righteousness, didn't you? Well, they're not even Christians. Well, there's their problem. Well, they won't listen to these Bible things. Yes, they will. God's got them in a place where they're ready to listen. You've got problems in your marriage. You've got problems in your finances. You're going down the tubes in your emotions. Would you be willing to listen to the answer? Yes. Well, it's God. No. Well, then go ahead and suffer. Would someone talk to someone like that? Yep. When I'm sitting across from someone and they are suffering and suffering and suffering, do you want to stay where you are? No. Well, then it's going to take God. No, I don't want God. Well, then you're going to suffer. Are you willing to get out of this? Are you willing to crawl out of this hole? Yes. Will you do what it takes? Yes. Well, then it's going to take God. You're kidding. No, I'm not kidding. It's going to take God. Well, I thought religion was just a bunch of mumbo jumbo. Well, it's not. If it were, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't sit here today. I wouldn't be talking to you about this stuff if it didn't work. It's working in my life. It's working in my wife's life. It's working in my kids' lives. It's working in the people around me. I've seen hundreds of people who've been transformed by this power of these principles that I'm going to be teaching you. Are you interested?
Yes.
And they say, just like you, they say, yep. Okay, now that you put it that way. How is that different than us trying to help someone? When we come in with all kinds of great human ideas, when we come in and try to advise them on a human level, did that help you? Nope. Will it help them? Nope. It's not going to be any difference with you or them. It's going to be the same stuff. Those things that come into your life are the same things that come into their lives. Did you always want to get to know God? Did you always want God in your life? No, you haven't always. But once we get to a place to where that we are just desperate enough to try anything, then all of a sudden someone comes to us and says, try this. If it doesn't work, I'll give you your money back. Try it. And that's all we're saying, isn't it? And it's at that place, that point, it's at that moment in time where you can't argue with us because we know we've tried it. We tried it the other way. It didn't work for us and it won't work for them. They can't argue with us. God's your answer. And I'm going to put you on a regimen of reading your Bible. Do you know what books of the Bible to have them read? That's where we start getting down to the basic elements of helping people with their everyday problems, is we know what book to read. Have you ever taught anyone how to pray the Psalms? It heals hearts. Have you ever taken a person and said, okay, I'm going to write you out a prescription for this problem that you've got, and I want you to take it daily. Just as you get up and when you go to bed at night. It's Romans 8, 31 to 39. Doesn't that sound familiar? It's just like doctors do. You see what I'm saying to you? It's not weird. It's not different. It's serious. When a person's hanging on by their fingernails, when they are just barely making it in life, they get to a place where they're desperate to get help. And you give them the help you received, and they can't argue with you because it's what transformed your life. And I tell them, I wouldn't be a Christian if it didn't work. I'd be a Buddhist or something else. Wouldn't you? If it's not going to work, I'm not going to be a part of that. My mom was a Christian. I didn't join her. I thought, what does she know? I mean, I was 14. I knew everything. So what in the world could mom tell me? My friends and I, we got down, we sat and talked, and we knew how to solve all the problems of the world. We had our own language. We said things like cool, and mom and dad didn't know what cool meant. And we just had all of these various special things that were going in and that they didn't understand, and we were in. We were in the in group. We were 14-year-olds, and we had all of the problems solved. What does mom know? And so I quit Christianity. Said, I probably got born in the wrong nation. I probably got born in the wrong parents. What's the chances of Christianity being the right religion out of all the religions in the world? And so I quit it for 2 weeks. No, it was longer than that. But 2 weeks, I knew I made a mistake. It took 2 weeks to know that I made a mistake. But have you ever seen a fish on a hook? That was me after 2 weeks. It took me 2 weeks to get hooked on a hook. Have you ever seen that fish try to swim away from the boat? It's just struggling and it's flapping and swimming and giving it all of its effort trying to get away. And you just play it. And you just keep on reeling it back in and maybe giving it a little extra line, letting it wear itself out. And you keep reeling in, and pretty soon out comes the net. And it scoops them up, brings them into the boat, and they're dinner. Is that what you want to be? Dinner? And the person says, nope, I'm dinner now. I'm being eaten alive by finances. I'm being eaten alive by emotions. I'm being eaten alive by addictions. I'm being eaten alive by my relationship breakdowns. Things are going bad for me. Do you want to be dinner? Then we're going to have to help you to break loose from all of these things. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. They need the greatness of God. You don't have to be a counselor. You don't have to be a financial advisor. You don't have to be a specialist in emotions. You don't have to have all of those answers to all of those other issues. It is not required for you to be able to set your neighbor free. Jesus is calling them and saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's the answer. It was for you and it is for them. The great God who works miracles in our lives, the great God of the universe, the great God of love, the great God who is self-sacrificing, the great God who is generous, the great God who worked and moved inside of our lives and transformed us and forgave us of our sins and cleansed us from all righteousness and brought peace into our hearts and our lives that passes understanding. The great God will flow through you and will heal your friend. Because if we don't get determined, if we don't go ahead and let our emotions run out of us and flow into those decisions that we're making to where that we become determined in God to set our neighbors free if they're willing, it is only at that point where we decide, no, I am not going to let them be mauled. I am not going to let them be killed. I'm not going to let them suffer. I am not going to let them just continue going in the direction they're going without knowing there's another way. And all you got to say is, I just want to come over here and tell you that I went through the same basic problems that you're going through, and I found awesome answers. I know people who didn't become Christians that I was working with for more than a year. God just kept working miracles in their lives. God just kept showing them His greatness. They're Christians now, but they weren't Christians when I started with them, and they weren't Christians for a long time after I continued to talk to them. I'm not saying that I grab them and take them through the four spiritual laws, the road to Romans, or five things God wants you to know. I'm not saying that I did any of that. I'm saying that those things that transformed my life transformed their lives. And when you go over and talk to a friend, or when someone calls you up and says, I'm going through difficult times, and all of a sudden you get this huge urge to become their financial advisor or their marriage counselor or whatever you might decide that you want to be, and you start dealing with the issues rather than the foundational problems, then it's kind of like you're living in a house and it's got cracked walls. Your house is cracking on the walls. And you can go in and you can buy spackle and putty and all sorts of stuff, and you can put that in those cracks, but it'll get new cracks. To where you can work with your friends and help them with three major problems they got in their lives, and the next time you talk to them, they will have five. You can help them. You can even go in and borrow some money from the bank, and you can see your friend through their financial difficulties, but they'll be back for a new loan. Why? Because the foundational issues did not get solved. So what I tell people a lot of times is, we're going to have to take this marriage and we're going to have to hook a crane to it, and we're going to have to lift it up off the foundation. We're just going to have your little walls dangle for a while we work on this foundation and get this thing straightened out, because your foundation's all messed up, and because it's all messed up, we can make these walls look beautiful. We can just go in and we can put a trowel and put old new texture, and we can work on these things and get them looking really great, and a month or so from now, they'll be all cracked again. Or we can just leave them cracked for a while. We're just going to leave those cracks right where they are, and we're going to pick this whole marriage up, and we're going to just start to work on this foundation, and we may have to pour you a whole new one, because in this particular case, you don't even have the right foundation. And we go in and we straighten out that foundation. We work on all those things and get that foundation where it's ready to go, and then we just lay that house back down on it. And that relationship sits down on that new foundation. And then we go in to make all those repairs, and we start giving all that advice. And at those points, yeah, they do need from somebody who knows how to give that special advice to them. Yes, they do need those counselors, and they do need those advisors. But until that foundation is all fixed up and ready to go, you're wasting your time helping them with this problem and that problem. And we're always getting books on how to solve this problem and 12 steps to solving that problem. We're always dealing with the issues. We're always out there in the middle of our yard painting our trees' leaves green when it's dying at the roots. And it takes foundation. It takes a relationship with God. You agree with that? We're very impressed sometimes with the world. We look at all of these doctors and lawyers and counselors and advisors and people that have PhDs and write books and sell lots of them and make lots of money. Frequently, we're very impressed with them. But let me tell you, if you would base your decision on the success of their own life, it'd change you a little bit. You wouldn't be nearly as impressed. And what we've got to do is we've got to give the world up. This whole series is a series about giving the world up, getting our eyes off of the beggarly elements of this world and getting our eyes on the greatness of God. What the world needs are Christians with the power of God.